If you would open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2, and you may want to mark that. We're going to flip back and forth some this morning from Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2. As you're turning, I have several announcements. Number one, Elder Eric Floyd is preaching in Wheelersburg this morning. We want to remember him. Lord willing, I'll be preaching Tuesday evening in Danville, Kentucky, and then we'll be spending the night in Lexington. I have a lumbar treatment on Wednesday in Lexington, so Eric will be preaching here. Apparently, they only do these shots on Wednesdays. Every time I get them scheduled, they're on Wednesdays, but it'd be a good thing for me to get done right now. Also on Tuesday, Barb Collins is going to have surgery on her foot. Her foot has been broken this whole time, and they just really now listened to her, discovered that they're going to have she's going to have surgery on that on Tuesday morning, so we want to remember her. Also, if you take note of our New Year's Eve service, we're planning on having that on New Year's Eve. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago about a truck for Elio J. He's one of the Mexican pastors there, the pastor at Zitzantun. He's taking on quite a bit of traveling in Cody's absence to some of the different churches. And rather than buy a new truck, everyone feels like it's a better thing to rebuild the engine and transmission in his current one. So we are taking up the offering for that, and we plan to send that at the end of January if you'd like to give to that. And also, I'm delighted that Mabel Lynn and her brand new fiance Mason are with us this morning. Mabel was a student at Marshall with us for a while. They're back visiting this morning, so y'all be sure to greet them and congratulate them on their upcoming marriage. All right, Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary, and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall rest on him, the anointed one from heaven. faithful counselor, the mighty God is he. The everlasting Father and the humble Prince of Peace, the increase of his government and peace shall never end. He'll reign on David's ancient throne as ruler of all men, upheld with justice, righteousness, forever his reign will last. The seal of the Lord God Most High will bring these things to pass.
Okay, if you would, now turn in your hymnal to song number 87, Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
All right, now if you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first chapter. We'll begin our reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, Lord, we bow in your awesome, majestic presence. We bow in fear and trembling, knowing we come before the throne of the thrice holy God. Yet, Father, how thankful we are to be able to come boldly before your throne of grace in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of who he is and everything that he's accomplished for his people. Father, how thankful we are. How thankful we are that you've given us this time to meet together, to open your word, to have Christ preach to us, to be have this opportunity to worship you. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would enable us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you'd cause the name of Christ our Savior to be lifted up and extolled and magnified, that your people might see him lifted up and in awe and wonder worship him. Enable each of us to leave here this morning believing in and trusting in, resting in, rejoicing in Christ our Savior. And Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people everywhere who are meeting together to worship. We pray a special blessing on our brother Eric, that you bless him in preaching, and that you return him back home safe to us, and bless him again Wednesday as he preaches here. Father, we ask that you bless those who are hurting and who are sick, who need you especially, who are in deep waters. We pray for Barb and this upcoming surgery on Tuesday. We continue to pray for Novi, Father, that you'd open up a way for her to get this transplant quickly, that you restore her to health and be with her and her family, comfort their hearts until such time as you see fit to provide a way out. Now, Father, all these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior.
Power to save. was speaking so kindly to me. I cried, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Thou can save a poor sinner like me. I then fully trusted in the Lord Jesus. And oh, what a joy came to me. My heart was filled with His praises, 'cause He saved a poor sinner like me. 'Cause He saved a poor sinner like me.
I asked Isaac if he might work on that song a few weeks ago, and suddenly here it was. I love that song. That's the biography of every believer, isn't it? All right, if you would open your Bibles again now to Matthew chapter 1. I've titled the message this morning, A Birth in Bethlehem. You know, at this time of year, we hear a whole lot about the birth of Christ out in the world. And much of what we hear is not very good. Some of it is, much of it is not. I think it's good to bring a message on the birth of Christ when everybody's mind is upon it. And I do that because I want us to see what God's Word has to say about the birth of Christ. We know what we're going to hear from God's Word is good, don't we? I want us to see from God's Word about the birth of Christ. Now, no one knows what day that the Lord Jesus was born. And I guarantee you this, it was not December the 25th. You read different historians, and they all have reasons to have His birth in all four different seasons of the year. Nobody knows if it was in December. I promise you it was not December the 25th. The Lord would never allow us to make an idol out of that day. He wouldn't do it. Matter of fact, you search the Scripture and you'll find this. The church is never told to celebrate the birth of Christ. Never. We're told to celebrate His death, His burial, His resurrection, but never His birth. But that being true, it is a good thing for us to learn about the birth of Christ our Savior and learn about it in such a way that we're in awe of it, that we stand thankful for it. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and he called the incarnation of Christ a great mystery. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, that's a great mystery. In order to find out something about this mystery, I want to ask and answer from the Scriptures four questions about the birth of Christ, with this goal that we might learn more of Him, that we might trust Him more fully. Number one, who was born? Number two, why was He born? Number three, what did He do? And number four, what should we do? I think that's four good questions. Now let's look here at verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, Joseph and Mary were more than engaged at this time. The word espoused here means they were legally married. In the eyes of the law, in the eyes of their religion, they were legally married. There was a six-month period or something like this where they were legally married, but they were not living together as husband and wife yet. They had not come together as husband and wife. And Mary must have come and talked to Joseph, and all Joseph knew at this point was this. His wife is pregnant, and the baby's not his. He knew that's all he knew. Now, let me ask you, what would you do if you were Joseph? Mary had come to you and said, an angel appeared to me. I mean, this glorious angel appeared to me and told me that I'm with child of the Holy Ghost. You'd say, yeah, right. You're right. You know, sir, Mary. Who could believe such a great mystery pregnant of the Holy Ghost? Who could believe such a mystery? And according to their law and their customs, Joseph could have had Mary stoned. He could have publicly shamed her. He could have had her stoned. But Joseph must have been a kind man. He was just. He was kind. And what he was going to do, he's thinking this problem through. He was going to quietly disannul the marriage and send Mary away so that she would not be publicly shamed. That's his plan. All right, now here's my first question. That's the backdrop. That's what's going on. Now here's my first question. Who was born? Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now Joseph found out what Mary was telling him was the truth. The child she was carrying was conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. Now, who can understand that? Who can explain that? Nobody. But I do know this. That makes that baby God. That baby's the Son of God. That baby is God. Look at verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. That baby is God dwelling amongst us, dwelling as a man amongst us. Now look back at Isaiah chapter 9. Now this is a mystery. That baby is both God, here he's both the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This baby is born. Mary gave birth to a real live baby boy, a human baby boy. But the Son was given. The Son was given. The Son of God is eternal. He didn't have a birthday, does he? The Son of God doesn't have a beginning. He's eternal. The baby had a beginning, but the Son didn't. The Son was given. The Son came to earth as a baby who was born. And that Son is the Everlasting Father. He's both the Father and the Son. He's one. He's the Mighty God. He's the ruler of the universe. He's the one who controls everything that happens in his creation. You want to get here a mystery? That baby that Mary held depended on that baby to give her the strength to hold him, not dropping. That baby that Mary breastfed depended on that baby to give her the milk to feed him. What a mystery. What a mystery. He's the Father. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know why he's going to be called all those names? Because that's who he is. That's who he is. That's who was born. Now look here at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is why I said he's the sovereign over everything. The government is on his shoulder. And I love how Scripture says it. The government doesn't say it's on his shoulders. It's on his shoulder. Just one. The whole of creation is upon his shoulder. Now that baby's dependent on Mary, isn't it? Laying in that manger. But that baby is God, ruling and reigning over everything in his creation. Now look at Luke chapter 1 again. Hope you mark that. We'll flip back and forth to this. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 35. Let's look at here at verse 34. This is after the angel told her about having this child conceived of the Holy Ghost. In verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall these things be? Seeing I know not a man, this is impossible for me to be pregnant. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now again, he's going to be called the Son of God because that's who he is. I mean, God only calls things what they really are. He's the Son of God. Mary's baby is the Son of Man. He called himself that often, didn't he? The Son of Man. He's a real man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, as much of a man as you and I are, yet without sin. But he's also the Son of God. He's truly God. The math of this doesn't work, but this is the truth. This is heavenly arithmetic. The Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God. And he's 100% man. As Brother Richardson said so often, or at least, maybe Scott only said this once, he's been quoted a million times. He's as much God as if he were not man. As much man as if he were not God. He's God, so he's holy and sinless. He's one who can satisfy the holy requirements of God. He's one who can satisfy the holy justice of God. And he's a man, a holy, perfect man who can be the representative of sinful men and pay the sin debt, be the sacrifice, a suitable, perfect sacrifice for sinful men. You know, I told you, you hear about the birth of Christ a lot at this time of year. And this is one of the things we hear about him that's bad. Everybody's focusing on this baby, on this baby. Most people only want to think about the Lord Jesus as being a baby. Because a baby is dependent on us. You know, we can hold a baby. We can coo at a baby. You know, you don't have to bow to a baby. Everybody just likes to go look at the baby. Look how cute the baby is. Here in a little bit, when we dismiss the service, I don't have to wonder where Lynn Harrell's going to be. I just find where there's a group of people, and I know that's where Lynn is. Everybody wants to look at the baby. Everybody's, oh, look how cute the baby is. But now listen, the Lord Jesus is God. He's God. We don't hold him in our hand. He holds us in his hand. The Lord Jesus is God. We do not decide what we will do with him. He decides what he'll do with us. And one more scripture to show you. This baby's God. Matthew chapter 2. This baby is God. Matthew 2 verse 11. And when they were come into the house, this is the wise men who came searching for the Christ child. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshiped him. And I tell you what, you only fall down and worship God. These wise men would have been worshiping an idol if that baby wasn't God. But they weren't worshiping an idol because that baby is God. The Lord Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, Mary's firstborn child, is God. And that's who we worship. All right, now that's who he is. Here's my second question. Why was he born? Why was Christ born? Now, there are many, many reasons why Christ was born, but here's the first and foremost. Here's the primary reason he was born. He came to save his people from their sins. Look at our text again, Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that's why he came. The Lord Jesus did not come to give every son of Adam a chance to be saved. No, he didn't do that. If he gave us a chance to be saved, nobody would be saved. Christ came. He did not come to try to save as many people as he could, as many people as he might, you know, get to feel sorry for him and to accept him. Christ came to save his people. His people. Who are his people? They're his elect people. The Father chose a people and gave them to his son to save in the covenant of grace. And that's who he came to save. Those people and only those people. And that's what he did. He saved those people from their sins. And you call his name Jesus. Now that is the New Testament name for the Old Testament name, Joshua. Joshua. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ. That's who he is. He's Jesus Christ. His name and his title. He is the Christ. And Jesus Christ came as a Savior, the Savior, to save his people from their sin. And he's going to save them from their sin by delivering them from the condemnation of sin. He's going to deliver them from that condemnation by suffering that condemnation for them. He's going to suffer and die for them in their place as their substitute. See, he had to come as a man to do that. God can't be your substitute, can he? But a man can. A man with your nature can. That's why he came as a man. He came to be your substitute, to bear the condemnation for the sin of his people. He came to be the sacrifice for the sin of his people. Now, the law can't do that. Moses can't do that. Remember when the children of Israel finally came to the promised land, Moses could not lead the people into the promised land, could he? Because Moses was a type of the law. The law can't give anybody rest. The law can't bring anybody into rest. All the law can do is make you work and work and work and work and work and work some more, can't it? Moses couldn't lead the people in, but Joshua could. Joshua, the type of Christ, could. He led his people into rest. The land of the Father that God promised to give them. The law can't put away our sin. All the law can do is show us we're sinners. All the law can do is keep pointing out our sin. All the law can do is aggravate our sin. But Christ can put it away. And that's why he came, to put the sin of his people away. And he had to do that as the God-man. See, a man brought in sin. We looked at that Wednesday night, Genesis chapter 3. Adam brought in sin, didn't he? The man did that. Well, it's going to take another man, another representative man, a perfect man who can put sin away and bring in righteousness. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came. We saw Wednesday how Adam put us under a curse. He put this whole world under the curse of sin. You know why Christ came? To take that curse away. To take it away. The Son of God had to be made flesh so he could be made a curse. So he could be made a curse for his people and pay for that curse. Put that curse away by his precious blood. And he had to come as a man to do it. What's the curse of the law? Death. Death. Well, God can't die, can he? God can't die, but a man can. So Christ came as a man. The Son of God came as a man so that he could die. Mary's baby boy was born in Bethlehem for this reason. He was born to die. Now all of us are born and we're going to die. Christ was born to die. To die for the sin of his people. To put the sin of his people away. And while December 25th is not the birthday of our Lord, I sure am glad he was born, aren't you? I sure am glad he was born. But we don't want to focus on that baby. Because a baby can't save anybody. No, a baby can't save anybody. In order to do what he came to do, in order to save his people from their sin, put the curse of their sin away, put their sin away so that they might be accepted with God, that baby has to grow to a full-grown man. And as he's growing to be a full-grown man, the entire time he has to keep God's law perfectly. And then that man has to be cut down. And it has to be in the prime of life. It can't be as an infant now. That infant didn't save anybody. He has to be cut down in the prime of life, just like the Passover lamb. When that father went out and chose that Passover lamb, it had to be a lamb in the strength of life. It couldn't be just some newborn lamb. It had to be in the strength of life. And then his blood has to be shed in order to pay the sin debt of his people. The law demands death for sin, and a man must die. A full-grown man must die the death that his people deserve. But he can't stop there. After he dies, he must rise again. He must rise again for the justification of his people. And he can't even stop there. He must ascend again back to glory, where he would sit on the throne of glory, sit on his Father's right hand as the successful reigning Savior and the mediator who ever lives to make intercession for his people. And then he can't stop there. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. And he's not coming back as a baby this time. He's not coming back as a servant this time. He's coming back as the King. He's coming back to gather his people to himself, that where he is, there they may be also. Now, that's man's work. And a full-grown man did it. But he had to start out as a baby first, didn't he? He couldn't just come as a full-grown man. Because you didn't come as a full-grown man. You had to go through all those growing pains of being a child and being a baby. He had to come just like us. He had to suffer and endure everything that we endure in the flesh. That's why he came as a baby. And when he came to a full-grown man in the prime of life, that's when he was cut down to pay for the sin of his people. That's why he came, to put the sin of his people away. Second, Christ came to fulfill all of the scriptures, all the Old Testament prophecies of the Savior. Verse 22, Matthew 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now Christ came born of a virgin. He was not born from the sinful seed of Adam. He was not born with the aid of a man. See, if he was born of a Joseph seed, just like all of Mary and Joseph's other children, he'd had a sin nature. He'd had, just like his brothers and sisters did. Christ came born of a virgin, born not from the seed of man, but from the seed of the Holy Ghost. And that makes him sinless. See, that's what makes him sinless. That was what makes him not part of Adam's transgression. He was not born from the seed of man. And that makes him able to establish righteousness. That makes him able to make his people righteous. His sinlessness is what enables him to take the sin of his people away from them and put it away with his precious, sinless blood. God could never accept blood tainted with sin to put away as a payment for sin. It has to be pure blood, sinless blood. That's why Christ was born of a virgin, so he'd be sinless. And he came to fulfill this prophecy and every other prophecy and picture of Scripture. Christ came as God with us. God tabernacling among us as the Savior. Just like that tabernacle in the wilderness was always in the center of the camp. All the tribes around, that tabernacle was in the midst of the people, wasn't it? Christ came tabernacling among us. The glory of God hidden behind that veil of flesh. He went up to that mountain one day, didn't he? Pulled that veil back just a little bit. The disciples saw it. They saw that Shekinah glory of God shining forth. That's what the high priest saw once a year when he went into that Holy of Holies to sprinkle the mercy seat with blood. It's Christ tabernacling among us, God with us. Christ came as Abel's lamb. He's the one way to God through the blood of his sacrifice. Christ came as the Passover lamb, whose death satisfies God's justice for us, enables us to live. Christ came as a sin offering, who would bear the sin of his people and die putting that sin away. He came as a scapegoat, who would bear the sin of his people away from them forever, to a land uninhabited where nobody sees it, where even God says it's behind his back. It means his blood put it away, so it doesn't exist anymore. Christ came to be everything that we need. Haggai, in his prophecy of the Lord Jesus, called him the desire of all nations. You know why he called him the desire of all nations? Because Christ is everything that we need. And he's everything we desire. Even if you don't know Christ is the answer to what you desire, he's the answer. He's everything we desire. Christ came to be the mediator of a better covenant, established on better promises, the covenant of grace. Oh, aren't you thankful to live under the covenant of grace, not the covenant of law? Christ came to bring that covenant in. Christ came to bring peace with God. The angels sang at his birth, now peace himself, peace personified, is on earth. And he's going to make peace. He was born to die. He came to make peace by the blood of his cross. Christ came to bring spiritual light so that we could see. We don't have to try to look in the dark shadows of the law and the prophecies and the pictures. Christ came to bring spiritual light. And in him, now I see. I have light to see. Now I see. Oh, here's how God saves sinners. It's by his obedience, not mine. It's by him fulfilling everything that's required of the law, not me doing it. Now I see how sinners are to come to God. It's not in our righteousness and our doing and our all this religious ceremony. We come to God in Christ. Now see, he came to give light. Christ came to bring spiritual life to the dead. And he came to set the prisoner free. He came to bring redemption to his people, to them. He didn't come to offer it. He came to bring it. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again because I like it. During the Civil War, President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation. He declared all the slaves were free. And then he sent General Grant to accomplish it. And he brought freedom to those slaves. He brought it to them. Nobody's going to set them free, but somebody came and brought it. That's what General Grant did. That's what General Sherman did. He came, he brought it. He brought it. That's what Christ came. He came to bring redemption to his people. He came to bring the actual. He didn't come to bring the shadow of the law. He came to bring the substance of it in the light of his glory. He came to enable God to be both just and justifier of everybody that believes in Christ. That's why he came. Aren't you glad? Oh, we'd never have any of that if Christ didn't come. Why, here's the third question. We know who he is. We know who was born. We know why he came. We know what his mission was when he came. Here's the third question. What did he do? What did he do when he came? He did exactly what he came to do. No less. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, he's able. He's able to save. Since he's God, he's able to satisfy God. He's able to satisfy God's perfect requirements. He's able to satisfy the holy nature of God. He's able to pay for sin so fully and completely that God says, I don't see it anymore. And since he's man, he's able to save sinful men by being their representative. Since he's a man, he's able to identify with our weaknesses and be our comforter, be our mediator. Since he has a perfect sacrifice, he's able to be our mediator and plead his blood before the Father for us. The angel told Joseph, you call his name Jesus, for he's going to give a shot at saving his people. You know what he said? He said, call his name Jesus, for you know he might be able to lead his people into the promised land like Joshua did, but then they might mess it up and lose it. That's not what he said. He said, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, I love the certainty of the gospel, don't you? I love the certainty of salvation in Christ. That's just exactly what he did. He saved his people from their sins. He did everything the Father sent him to do. And I told you, I want to find out from Scripture. What does Scripture say about this? Let me read you some Scriptures. This is what the Scriptures tell us he did. John 17, verse 4. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. Then, brother, it's finished, isn't it? It's finished. John 17, verse 12. Father, those that thou gavest me, I've kept them. I've kept every last one of them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Oh, he saved everybody he came to save. Nobody's ever going to fall away from him if he came to save him. You know why Judas fell away from him? He's a son of perdition from the beginning. The other 12 all ran scared too, didn't they? Peter didn't deny him like Judas did, but Peter denied him. All the rest of them ran and fled. The Lord gathered them all back together. You know why? He came to die for them, not Judas. Everybody he came to save, he saved. He didn't lose one of them. Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, he was crucified, killed, slain for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. You know why he was raised again? Because all the sin laid on him is gone under his. It's gone. He did what he came to do. He put away the sin of his people. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Right now. We have it in full possession. We have it because he did what he came to do. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you're made nigh. You're brought back close to God. Nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And Hebrews 10, 14. You just can't have any doubt Christ came to do, or did what he came to do. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You just read scripture, it can't be more obvious. Can't. Christ redeemed everybody he came to save. He did everything he came to do. He didn't leave one thing undone. Not one. All right, now my fourth question. What should we do in light of this, in light of who came, in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he came to do, what he did? What should we do? What should my reaction to this be? Well, the people who are around our Lord's birth give us some pretty good indication. First thing is this. When we hear this, who Christ is, what he's accomplished for his people. First thing we should do is worship him. Look at Matthew 2, verse 11. We read this a minute ago. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, these wise men, they had a trip. I mean, they put some effort into finding this Christ child. They ask around everywhere, they traveled, and they finally found him. And when they did, they worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. And that word worship means to lick the master's hand like a dog would. You know about this, we have one left, these crazy Yorkies that we've had, and we've got this dog. He's, bless his heart, it's a good thing he's got a good home. He's dumb as a box of rocks, but he's sweet, he's sweet. And he was kind of wandering around the living room. Jan and I were watching TV last night. And he just, like he'd never seen the place before. And I picked him up and held him on my lap while we were watching TV. And the whole time I held him, you know what he did? He licked my hand. He licked my hand. It's a sign, I guess, of the word means this. I don't know when a dog licks your hand, what that means exactly. But the word means it's a show of respect. It's a show of awe. It's a show of love and need. And when the wise men, oh, they diligently sought out the Christ child. And when they found him, they worshiped him. And you and I'd be wise to do the same thing, to worship him. And you know, one of the best ways that I know of to worship Christ is to beg him for mercy, to beg him to forgive sin. He came to forgive sin. And know what the angel said? He came to put away the sin of his people. Wouldn't it be a mighty good idea? Lord, forgive my sin. He came to save his people from their sin. Lord, save me. Lord, would you please save me? I've got no merit. There's no reason that you would other than this. I'm a sinner and I need help. Would you save me? That's worshiping him. Scripture says that leper that came to our Lord and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Said that's worship. He worshiped him. Now look over at Luke chapter 2. Here's the second thing we should do. In light of who Christ is, what he came to do, what he accomplished, we should praise the Lord. That's what the angels did. Luke 2, verse 18. Or verse 8, excuse me, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise the Lord for who He is. Just, I don't understand what He's doing, but glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Not just for what He's given me, but who He is. Peace is on earth. The revelation of God's greatest glory in saving sinners by His sovereign mercy is on earth. Praise the Lord. Third thing we should do, in light of who Christ is, what He's done for His people, what He's accomplished. Third, we should tell people about Christ. You know, that's what people need the most, is to hear of Christ. That's what the shepherds did. Verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. In verse 20, the shepherds returned. They went back to their job. They got a job to do. They went back to their job. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. They just told. They told what they knew to be true. The Christ child is here. Christ the Savior is here. And that's what we should do. You don't have to be a theologian like John Gill. Tell somebody about Christ. Just tell them what God's done for you. Here's the fourth thing. We should keep these things in our heart. Who Christ is. Who came? What did He do? Did He accomplish it? We should keep these things in our hearts. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now I implore you, don't make the gospel and the preaching of the gospel a mental exercise. Don't make the hearing of Christ a mental exercise where you got to understand everything and get all these ducks in a row, and I understand everything, and then I'll believe it. And the gospel is a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a glorious, grand mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said. You can't understand it. Don't make a mental exercise out of this thing. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe God. Paul told Timothy, this is worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to believe this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By God's grace, I believe Him. I believe Him. Now keep these things in your heart. In your heart. Don't make the gospel a matter of doctrines that we understand and we remember and we defend and we argue with folks about, that don't have the same doctrinal stance that we do. Don't make this thing a mental thing now. Ponder these things in your heart. In your heart. Roll them around. When you hear Christ the Savior preached, savor those things. Savor them in your heart. Roll them around in your heart and savor them. Feed on them. Find pleasure in them. Just rehearse them in your heart. I thought of this example this morning. Last week, Jan and I were away, and on our way home, we stopped by her mother's house. And Ethel is, she's got, like some people have a green thumb, I don't know what kind of thumb you call this. She can make desserts. I mean, wow. She knew we were coming. She made us peanut butter fudge. We ate some there. We took this peanut butter fudge home with us. In the evening, we're watching TV. I have me a piece of peanut butter fudge. And that's what I always do with Ethel's peanut butter fudge. I get me a piece of fudge. And I never just take a bite of it and chew it and swallow it. I don't do that. I take a little bite. I'm going to smish it in my tongue up to the roof of my mouth so that it just dissolves. And it runs all over my tongue, all over my mouth. And I'm going to swish it all around my mouth. And hold it there for a second. And then I swallow it. And then I do it again. And usually what happens, I finish the first piece. And I can't quit now. I have a second piece. That's what I'm telling us about the gospel. This is not just a mental exercise. That I know a woman that can make fudge and cakes and candy. No, that's not it. Keep these things in your heart. Keep these things. Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence. Be diligent about this thing now, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep these things in your heart all year long. We don't just have a special service on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning or something, you know. Keep these things in your heart all year long. Roll them around. Save from them. Get life. Get strength from them. I pray the Lord bless that to your heart and into his glory. If the Lord enable us to see his glory from it, our hearts will be blessed, won't they? Unfortunately, I will not be here Wednesday night, so I won't see all of you before Christmas, but I want to wish all of you the merriest of Christmas. I hope you all have just the best time with your family. Whatever your Red Ryder BB gun is, I hope you get it this year. I want you to just have the best time with your family. And come here, Eric, Wednesday. He'll have a message for us. And again, next Sunday, all right? Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for a successful Savior who completely and utterly saves his people from their sin, who reveals himself to them, gives them life, keeps them, preserves them, and will one day bring them all together with him in glory. Father, how we thank you. Father, I pray you'd bless your word as it's been preached. I pray that you'd overcome our stumblings and our bumblings and our wandering attention and apply your word to our hearts, that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might, in our day, Father, see his glory. For it's in his precious name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, please stand and turn to song number 93, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may. die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the new.